It has become so commercial. Christmas is the only religious holiday that non-Christians have no problem with celebrating. Huh? You only find Muslims celebrating Ramadan. You only find Jews celebrating Yom Kippur. But any and everybody can celebrate Christmas because we have made it so commercial. And the sad part is that those of us who are Christian celebrate it more in accordance with the thinking of the world than in accordance with a way that gives God glory and gives God honor. So the purpose of this time of sharing together is that we might be reminded that Jesus is the reason for the season, and that we might be reminded of what it is that we have in Christ the Lord. We want to turn our attention tonight to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. We hope that the Holy Spirit will enable us to deal with the first 5 verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, dealing with the incarnation of the Christ. John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The apostle has written these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Amen. As I have said before, the birth of Christ was no accident. The birth of Christ was a gift. The birth of Christ is more than a biological function, but the birth of Christ is a divine offering. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be born. The prophets Isaiah declared that a virgin would bring forth a child. And what John is declaring is that not only is Jesus the promise of God, but that Jesus himself is God. He is a revelation of God, as well as being the very being of God. What we have in these first 5 verses of John chapter 1 is the relationship that Jesus has with God, the relationship that Jesus has to the galaxies, and the relationships that Jesus has to the gospel. Read verse number 1 together again. This deals with what we call, what one writer calls, the duration of Christ, the dwelling of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the designation of Christ. Say that again. The duration of Christ, the dwelling of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the designation of Christ. The duration of Christ is forever. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is forever. And if Christ is forever, Christ has to be God. You can't be eternal and not be divine. Come on now. And it's very important that we realize that, because we live in a world that wants to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. There are many who have no problems with believing in the historical Jesus, but they have problems with the divine Christ. They have no problems with believing that Jesus was born of a woman, but they struggle with the idea that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, which means that Jesus was conceived of God. But John makes it clear that Jesus Christ is eternal. When John says the beginning, that is declaring when creation came into being, and not when Christ came into being. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So in other words, John does not say that in the beginning Christ began. John says that Christ was here before there was a beginning. Come on now, huh? Christ didn't start at the beginning. It was Christ who got the beginning started. Beginning is a part of time, but Christ is before time. Y'all don't hear me. Beginning is when time started, when we came on the scene. But it was Christ who brought us on the scene. So if he was here before time, that means he's eternal. And if he is eternal, that means he is God. And that's why he deserves the worship, the honor, and the praise, because he is God. He is not just from God, he is God. He is not just anointed by God and chosen by God. He is God. He's more than a prophet. He's the one the prophets were talking about. He is the Son. He is the Son of God, and he is God. John says that he was in the beginning. This is the same as what Moses says in Genesis 1 and 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses says that before anything got started, there was God. And John says that with God was Jesus. That Jesus and God were both there when the beginning got started. And even though both John and Moses talks about when the beginning got started, they go in different directions from the beginning. When Moses talks about in the beginning, he talks about what happened after the beginning. But when John talks about the beginning, he talks about what happened before the beginning. Y'all don't hear me. Moses tells us that in the beginning God created, but John tells us that before the beginning began, Jesus was. I wish I had a church up in here. I tell you, that sounds awesome to me. I've got a Savior. I've got somebody who came down here in the flesh looking like me, who was here before anything showed up. He came into the world even though he was before the world. He became what he created. I don't know. That amazes me. It's one thing to create something, but it's something else to become what you created. Y'all don't hear me? It's one thing for Ford to create a car, but I really would have to admire Brother Ford if he became a car. He created me, then he became me. He started time, and then he stepped into time. He was before time, and he allowed himself to be confined in time. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. That just blows my mind that he got it started and then stepped into it like he wasn't even here before it got started. And that's why the world is so confused by Jesus. Because even though he is God, it's amazing how he can look like us. Even though he is God Almighty, even though he is God by himself, when he steps in the time, he looks like he has nothing that is eternal. And that's why we ought to love him. And that's why we ought to praise him. Because he did it for our sakes. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John makes it clear and John makes it plain. In the beginning was the Word. Right then and there he's saying he's eternal. Because he's saying that he was here before the beginning got started. And the Word was with God. Now when John says that the Word was with God, John is talking about the intimacy that Jesus had with God the Father. And this word "was" that John uses in the Greek is talking about more than Jesus being with God. It's talking about Jesus being face to face with God. It's talking about Jesus being in union and communion with God. It's talking about Jesus having the kind of intimacy with God that a man and a woman as husband and wife are supposed to have with one another when they no longer become a one, a two, but they become one. Huh? And hear me, what really gets me is John makes it clear that God the Father and God the Son are one, but John also declares that God the Father and God the Son are distinct. Huh? The Word was God, and yet the Word was with God. Well, if the Word was God, that means that they had union. But if the word was with God, that means they were distinct in the union. Y'all don't hear me, huh? And that's supposed to be our goal as a people. First of all, it's supposed to be the goal as husbands and wives. Husbands and wives are supposed to give the church and the world the perfect example in human flesh about being unique and still being one. Huh? That's what Adam was declaring when he said of Eve. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now hear me. Hear me. She is not like Adam. She's different from Adam, and yet she is of Adam. She is of the same substance of Adam. Come on now. Come on now. That's why when Adam saw the monkey, Adam said, nah, I ain't not going there. Huh? Come on now. Adam waited for God to bring him somebody who was like him but different than him. And the trouble we have in marriage in particular is we don't know how to appreciate being unique and still being one. Come on now. Huh? But yeah, that's what we have with God the Father and God the Son. They are one. And yet they are distinct. Huh? God is spirit and the Son comes in the flesh. They are about the same thing. They have the same power. They have the same purpose. And yet they are distinct. I still hear Jesus say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And yet he is distinct from the Father. And yet he has that's supposed to be what the church is all about. It's supposed to be made up of distinct people who are one. Huh? Distinct people. Got different gifts, talents, and abilities, hopes, dreams, and desires, failures, and struggles, and yet has come together as one body and still distinct. Huh? My hand is different than my feet. Huh? But it is my hand and my feet that help make up my body. Huh? Something wrong when I got to use my hand like I do my feet. Huh? But yet my hand and my feet work in unison with one another, work together with one another. Ah, that's why Jesus came to show us that God wants us to be like him, to receive him, and yet be distinct and yet be different. And what hurts the body of Christ is we don't know how to celebrate each other's distinctness, and we don't know how to give up our uniqueness to be a part of the body. Huh? We don't realize none of us is supposed to be the same. I'm not supposed to be like you, and you're not supposed to be like me. But all of us are supposed to forget who we are and realize who we are in Christ Jesus. Y'all look like I ain't getting through to you. Huh? Maybe I just got jet lag. Is that all it is? I'm getting through to you. All right. I'll take it. I'm getting through to you. Because right now, ooh, help me, Holy Ghost. Amen. That's jet lag. Nothing that I was taking for jet lag. Amen. Where was I at? Moses, as I said, Moses deals with what happened after the beginning. John deals with what happened before the beginning. Jesus Christ always existed. Read verse 2 of chapter 1, chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 2. Christ always existed. The dwelling of Christ, the Word was with God. Again, as I said, that's about the intimacy that Christ had with God. He was more than near or beside, but he was living in union and communion with God. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. John 14, and read verses, read verses 10 and 11. John 14, verses 10 and 11. As I said earlier, Jesus is distinct from the Father. Yet Jesus' primary role when he comes in the flesh is to reveal the Father. He is distinct from the Father, but his goal is to reveal the Father. Which means that, and get this, he is of the same substance, the same being as the Father. What the Father is, Jesus is. Yet to reveal the Father, he comes to us looking like something to us other than the Father. He comes looking like he's less than the Father. Because he comes as a baby being laid in a manger. And I really started thinking about that while I was in the motherland. It really dawned on me when we went on a safari and we were looking at some of the animals. And then we saw a rhino with a baby rhino. And I began to think about the fact, of all babies that are born in the world in creation, a human baby is the most helpless for the longest period of time. Huh? I mean, you know, all babies when they first show up are helpless. Huh? But animals get on their feet and get on their own, help me, Holy Ghost, a lot quicker than human babies. So when God... When Jesus is born and comes here as a baby, he really, it really might in some ways would have made more sense if he came here as a lion. But he comes here as a helpless baby and confines himself to the helplessness of a human baby for the period of time that a human baby is helpless. He runs, in fact, he's so helpless that when Herod wants to destroy his life and destroys all of the male babies in Bethlehem, he's so helpless that Joseph has to take him down to Egypt. Y'all don't want to hear me? He's so helpless that that's the only way he can survive is running for his life. And yet it is this helplessness that helps me see the Lord. Y'all don't hear me? I couldn't see God in Christ if he came any other way than a helpless baby. I wouldn't know that God could exist in human flesh. I wouldn't realize that I could be more than what my body, what my flesh and my world and my society says I am if he didn't come here as a helpless baby and confine himself to the helplessness of the world. He lets me know that somehow or another, I've got strength and my helplessness. And even in my weakness, I can display God. And I hear John on the Isle of Patmos say that I heard an angel say, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And they look hither and they look yonder. They looked in heaven and they looked in earth. They looked in the past and they looked in the future to find someone who was worthy to open the book. And John says they could find no one worthy to open the book. And John says, "I wept bitterly when there was no one who could open the book. And then the elder said unto me, Weep not, for behold, there is a lion from the tribe of Judah who is worthy to open the book." John says, the elder told me there was a lion from the tribe of Judah who could open the book. But John says, when I looked, I didn't see a lion. I saw a lamb that had been slain. Y'all don't hear me? I saw a lamb that had been slit in the throat. I saw a lamb that was shed in blood. I saw a lamb that was drenched with his own blood. And yet it was this slain lamb who was worthy to open the book. Oh, y'all don't believe me, but our church theme was for the year was dying to self to live for him. Y'all don't believe it, but if you want some real power, you better lay down and die. If you want some real strength, you better stop trying to be strong and trying to be tough and trying to be big in your own way. But you better die to your will, die to your wants, die to your desires, die to your lust, die to your failure, die to your feeling, and let the Lord use That's when I'm strong. God works through weakness. And most people who are confused by Christ are confused when they see his so-called weakness. And that's why most of us want power that the world appreciates, not realizing that you can get the world's power and still be powerless. Huh? I guess that's why the Lord said, what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What use is any power that can't help you keep your soul? Huh? Got all the money, got all the intellect, got all the intelligence, got all your friends, got all your family, got everything this world has to offer, and you can't keep your soul, let alone somebody else's. Huh? Oh, I wish I had some help up in here. Huh? Jesus is God. Jesus dwells with God. Jesus is the very revelation of God. And when I think about him being dwelling with God, face to face with God, not only face to face with God, one writer in the Bible in the New Testament says he was in the very bosom of God. Huh? He's in the very being of God. And yet, while even though he's in the bosom of God, the very being of God, He is engulfed in God as he is God. And yet, to save me, he stepped out of God. Y'all don't hear me? Huh? And one thing I truly believe that when people die in the Lord, they are with the Lord. And that's why they don't come back to us. I believe that the reason that when Jesus cried out unto Lazarus, I believe like what the old preachers used to say, he cried out, Lazarus, because if he had just said, come forth, every dead thing would have got up. Huh? Dead dogs would have got up. Everything dead would have got up. So he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. But I also believe that not only was he saying, Lazarus, come forth, I think he had to command Lazarus to come forth. Because I just got a feeling, if you've been in glory 4 days, if you've been in heaven 4 days, I know you went on a sightseeing tour. And I just got a feeling Lazarus was already on a tour bus. Huh? Going up and down the streets of glory. And some angelic tour guide was pointing out to him all of the splendors of heaven. And I just don't believe you can be in heaven and get homesick. I don't believe you can be in the splendor, in the presence of God, enjoying the glory of God and the goodness of God, and want to be anywhere else. So Jesus had to say, Lazarus, I know you're happy. I know you're content. I know you're satisfied. But I need you to be a witness. I need you to come back from the dead. Come back from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. Well, think about what Jesus gave up to save us. He was in the very presence of God Almighty. And that's why when he was on the cross, he cried in such agony, because he was separated from God like he had never been before. And both the incarnation and the separation on the cross declares how much we are loved by God. When Jesus is born in a manger, he allows himself to lose some of the intimacy that he has with the Father to save us. And then when he's on the cross and he becomes sin, God himself breaks the final bit of intimacy, y'all don't hear me, that they have. When he's walking the world in the flesh, he's no longer able to be with God face to face, but yet he's ever aware of divine presence. He's ever aware that God is with him.
He's never aware that God is by his side. In fact, he can remember when he was at the Jordan River when the Lord said, "This is my beloved son." He can remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Lord said, "This is my son." But on that cross, the Father turned his back on him that he might turn towards us. Both the incarnation and the crucifixion is about God breaking the union between the Father and the Son to save us. You know, sometimes you shouldn't just be grateful for what people give you. You ought to be grateful for what they gave up. Huh? You ought to be grateful. Every now and then, I have to think and say to myself, what kind of dreams my mama and daddy might have had before me and my brother and sister came on the scene? What kind of plans and goals they might have had before and for their lives before they were burdened down with us? Sometimes you shouldn't just look at what somebody gave you. Sometimes you need to think about what somebody gave up. Oh, y'all don't hear me. And sometimes instead of us getting hung up on what we can get from God, we ought to be grateful for what God gave up. Because our greatest blessing, our real blessing, is not about cars and houses, silver and gold. It's not about being healed. It's not about being strong. But our greatest blessing is about what God in Christ Jesus gave up. If he never heals my body, I'm saved because of what he gave up. If I never have $1 million, I'm saved because of what he gave up. If I don't have a whole lot of friends, I'm saved because of what he gave up. And every now and then, I want to praise him for what he gave up. Yeah. He gave it up. He was in glory. He was in splendor. He was surrounded by the angels. But he gave it all up to save a wretch like me. And not only did he give it up, he gave it up when I didn't even appreciate it. He gave it up when I didn't even have enough sense to say, "Thank you, Jesus." He didn't give it up because I requested. He gave it up because he knew that I needed it. Amen? Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to wrap it up. We got a preacher here just anxious to preach. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're talking about the deity of Christ. Isaiah chapter 7. Let me see if I can find it. Isaiah. Y'all making me work too hard. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We all have it? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Read that together. Now turn to Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1:23. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Read that together. That's declaring the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. Christ is more than being from God. Christ is God. Many times he speaks as if he is from God. He submits himself to the will of God.
And the reason why Christ sometimes speaks like that is because Christ came not only to reveal God to us, but he also came to reveal us to us. He came that we might know what God is about, and he came that we might also know what God expects from us. He came that we might realize that we can be more than what we are, even in our human bodies. That our problem is not flesh as much as our problem is will. That's why he confined himself to the flesh, and that's why he worked all of his miracles and did everything to save us and redeem us through the flesh so that we might be delivered from thinking that our problem is flesh. Our problem is not flesh. Our problem is will. We do not do wrong because we are in the flesh. We do wrong because we will to do wrong. Come on now, don't look at me like that, huh? Amen. Our problem is not flesh. Our problem is what's inside of us. I know the brothers are not going to appreciate this, but we don't have lustful thoughts just solely based on how women dress. Come on now. Amen. Because if we're going to lust, we're going to lust just seeing a foot. Get turned on by ankles. Huh? In fact, I found out in the motherland, that when women wear, in the tribes, when they would wear these bracelets on their ankles and that would make noise and all, that was to get attention, the attention of the brothers. Huh? That it was some way they would get them bells a ringing. Help me, Holy Ghost. Many a tribal war. It has nothing, it's our will. My Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And so many times we want to blame flesh and blame others when our real problem is will. And hear me, the real proof that our problem is will is that some of us have gotten old enough in the flesh to know that the things we used to do, we can't do no more, but we still think about them. Precious memories. How they linger. How they ever flood. I know I got a witness up in here. Come on, lights. Amen. But Jesus came in the flesh to let me know that in the flesh I can walk on the water. That in the flesh I can cast out demons. That in the flesh I can pray for my enemies. That in the flesh, I can love those who have done me wrong. That in the flesh, I can have power and pull with the Holy Ghost. That in the flesh, I can be all God would have me to be. Yes, I will have to struggle. Yes, I will have stress. Yes, I will have strain. But in the flesh, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with my submitting myself to the will of God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to stop blaming our flesh and start taking rule over our flesh. Huh? We need to stop allowing the soul to be hindered by the flesh. We need to realize that the body doesn't have a soul. It's the soul that has the body. Huh? As long as you think the body has a soul, that means the body's in charge. But when you realize it's the soul that has the body, then that's when the soul takes charge. Come on now. That's why some of us don't know how to fast. That's why some of us cannot fast, because we listen to the body. Huh? Instead of telling the body what to do, instead of telling the stomach, you can growl all you want. I don't care what's going on. We ain't eating nothing right now. Huh? But we don't know how to take control. And that's why we have habits we can't break. Huh? Because we don't know how to make up our mind and to yield to the Holy Spirit to overcome. And hear me, nothing helps you overcome the body like being tested. Huh? Because our Lord was tested. My Bible says he was tempted in all things and yet sinned not. And part of his strength came by way of temptation.
The sad thing about, for most of us, pastor included, is not that we are tempted. Many times when the devil comes to tempt us, we already active. He shows up saying, well, who got here before I did? I thought this was supposed to be my stop. Because we already taking care of business by the time he get there. Because we do not know how to yield to the Holy Spirit. And we just don't know how to yield ourselves to God. The incarnation is about an all-powerful Jesus who acts as if he has no power, simply to give glory to the Father. Amen? On tomorrow evening, we want to continue in John chapter 1, dealing with the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand of praise.